Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We know what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. What a blessing that is. I've been to meetings, you know, where people discuss, what do you think the gospel is? And somebody will say this, and somebody will say that, and people have different ideas, and different churches have different ideas about what they're about. Well, we know exactly what we're about, because Paul has explained the good news, the gospel, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to us. He's been through step by step, and we have heard that we are sinners before God. That's a reality. Now, there are lots of people, of course, who hate talk like that and say, oh dear, isn't church for lifting up? Well, church is about truth and reality. So we don't want to dodge reality. And so Paul has explained, we're sinners, but God has loved us to the extent of giving the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us, to pay the price that we owe to God. And all that is required is we repent of sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. And that gospel is absolutely glorious. And the more we find out about Jesus, the more we find out about the gospel, the more we find out about what it cost Jesus and the pain and the agony he had to go through so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life, then we love him. And that's what the scriptures say. The reason that we love the Lord Jesus tonight is because he first loved us. So by the time we get to Romans 12, we've got this ache in our heart. We say, oh Lord, I'm beginning to understand now the extent by which you have loved me. It's absolutely wonderful. I want to love you, but how do I show my love? What do you desire from me? And so we've been looking over the last few weeks at what the Lord says. And I emphasize, this is not a list of rules, that if we try our very best to be like this, then when we get to judgment day, the Lord will say, you've tried your best and you've done well and you've been sincere. Come over here and enjoy heaven. It's not a list of rules to get into heaven. It's a response of love. And it's this desire to love the Lord Jesus in a way that is appropriate. And so he's told us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Use the gifts that God has given to you for the benefit of other people in the body of Jesus Christ. And then, in your individual character, here are. And we've got them to 19 things now. I started off with 21, but I've coupled a couple together. All right, so there are 5 points tonight, there's four. So we've looked at 15 quick fire statements that God makes. This is what you need now to be like, to show your love for the Lord Jesus. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, and so on. Quick fire commands. So we've got four left this evening before we get to the end of chapter 12 and a new subject. And so we'll look at each one individually, prayerfully, so that our real desire tonight is, it's not hard to understand, okay? So there aren't big words there or very deep theological meanings or anything like this. Jesus is just telling us, this is how you love me, okay? So the real prayer, we do pray that God would help us understand what he says, but the real prayer is, Lord, please help me take it in and live more like that, so that this week I might have opportunity to show that I really love you. And it's that opportunity that we desire, to show that we really love the Lord Jesus. So it's the doing of it, okay? So this is the really easy bit this week. This is dead simple tonight. All we've got to do is, right, take it in, let it seep in, and then comes the difficult bit. We've got to live in the light of it. So, number one out of four, I'm in verse 17 to the end of the chapter of Romans 12, and verse 17 says, the first part of it, do not repay anyone evil for evil. So, this is what we've got to renew our minds with, because ordinarily the human reacts, okay? I used to play a lot of football, and if somebody booted you on the shin in the first minute, then one of the things you had to do was get him before the final whistle went. Okay, I'm going to get you. And so that's how human nature is. Now, don't know if you play football or not, but wouldn't it be great? We need to pray for this, because there are a few Christian footballers in the Premier League. And you should be able to tell them, not by what they say, but how they play football. You should be able to tell a Christian how they drive the car, by just the way they're driving the car. Oh, I wonder if that person's a Christian. They're driving the car in a certain way. They must have a renewed mind. Oh, there's you get the meaning. So it's got to be lived out. And so this is one of the things we've got to be rewired, and we've not to think of revenge anymore in repaying evil for evil. That's not to be done. So let's have a look at Jesus as an example. So for our 4 points tonight, we're using the same formula. We'll have a look at the command. We understand that, right? We get that, Lord. Look at the Lord Jesus, and then we apply it to ourselves. So Matthew chapter 26 is the first verse I want to turn to, please. Matthew 26, because what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26 and verse 50, this is when Jesus is arrested. And when Judas comes and says, greetings, Rabbi, and kisses the Lord Jesus, betrayed with a kiss, Jesus replies, friend, do what you came for. Then the men step forward, seize Jesus, arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Good old Peter. Impetuous as usual. This is the Lord that I love. Not getting away with this. Okay? Bang! Straight in. What will Jesus do you think? Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. All who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? So what was the Lord's reaction? It was, put your sword away, Peter. And there were three clear reasons for that. And in verse 52, the first part, clearly, this is not our realm of conflict. That's the first thing that must come home to us, that actually the Lord has not called us to take up arms, guns, knives to fight for him. Never. Never, never, never. Because Ephesians 6 tells us that we are in a battle and we do have some armour, and we've got to put that armour on to stand against the devil's schemes. And then Paul explains, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against human beings. We are not fighting human beings. Christians do not look and see who are the enemies of Jesus, who are the enemies of the gospel, mark them out and fight them. Okay? We don't think like that. And we don't want to think like that, because our struggle is not against human beings. It's against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual warfare. It's not that our imaginations are a bit overactive and we think there's such things as angels and demons and all sorts of stuff out there. We know that there are, because that's the scriptural view. That's the worldview of the Lord Jesus. So we know there's a spiritual world, and we know that there is a Satan. We're not embarrassed to say that. He's real. He's absolutely real. And so he is the one that's in warfare against God. And it's him that darkens the minds of people so that they cannot believe. There's a real spiritual battle going on, and we feel the impact of that every single day in our lives. And our warfare is a spiritual warfare in the scriptures and in prayer, coming to the Lord. And so that is the arena of the conflict. Not a battlefield, wherever it's situated in the world. That is not our arena. And so, that's clear in Scripture. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, put your sword back. But actually, the Lord Jesus also rejected a much more effective way if he'd have wanted to. He did explain at this time that I have at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. And so if he'd have wanted in any way to eradicate the enemy, there was absolutely no problem. One fella with his sword was not really a great option. Okay, that wasn't. 12 legions of angels. Simple. And so the Lord has, it's worth remembering this, at his power as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, absolutely all might. And so the Lord is not making a decision and weighing things up and saying, I wonder if we could get away with this physically and if we could get out of here. He's not thinking like that at all. He's got command of the legions, 12 legions of angels that can come and rescue him at any time, but he doesn't take that option. And he doesn't take that option for the simple reason, of course, that that was not God's purpose. This is not the arena of conflict, because he had a spiritual battle to fight. And he was fighting that earlier on in Matthew 26 in verse 38. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he goes and prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That's the conflict. That's the arena. That's the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ had. That's a million miles away for repaying evil with evil. Here's Judas pretending to be a friend for 3 years, pinching the money from the back because he was the treasurer for the apostles. And here he is in person. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And he kisses the Lord Jesus Christ, a common greeting as a friend would. And the temptation for any human being must have been just to turn on him, because that was despicable. And don't be conned, will you? Because the world very often gives a very favourable view of Judas. Judas was a monster of a man. It was evil, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord refers to him as friend, tells Peter to put his sword away, because the conflict is in another area. Well, that's with us. We're not to get distracted. We're not to get drawn in to battles that are not ours, with battles against other religions. Perhaps battles, we live in a world that's so racist and so biased against, we group together as people. We don't like them and we don't like them, and here we are and we're us. We don't want to get into any of that. It's all alien to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We renew our minds, the way that we think, and we recognize that our battle is actually with Satan, with the demons, with authorities in high places. So that's the first thing. Now, that's a big thing, isn't it? A big thing to take on. But please, Lord, help us think like that throughout this week. The second thing before us is in Romans chapter 17, still there, the second sentence, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, that's a great command. There's a right and there's a wrong. We know what's right because the scriptures tell us. So we're not one of those who, it's very complex, what's right and what's wrong. We kind of get what's right, okay? Honour your father and your mother. Yeah, I can understand that. Don't kill. Okay. Don't commit adultery. Okay, I've got it. Don't steal. Okay. We've got the commands that God gives to us. We know the difference between right and wrong. Right, now then, live your life before everyone so that those people around can see, not making a show of it, but be careful. So be diligent about it. Take care, be thoughtful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody round about. Now that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to live our lives to commend the Lord Jesus so that people don't turn round and say, I'd never follow that Jesus. Because that lot down there, look how they live. It's disgusting. We don't want that to happen. We want to commend the Lord Jesus. Now, when we are looking, actually, for an example of the Lord Jesus Christ doing what's right, we could turn to every single passage about the Lord Jesus, couldn't we? We're not dodging about thinking, now, let me think, where did Jesus do something that was right? Everything that he did was right. Absolutely everything. And so I've just thought really of John chapter 8 and verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the absolutely wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that not only did he teach what is right, but he lived it absolutely. Now, this is what you must pray this for preachers. Because the scriptures say the judgment for those who teach the word of God is greater for them than for anybody else. And the reason is, it's one thing to go out stealing, but it's quite another thing to actually teach the scriptures and say, the Bible says you and I must not steal, and then go out stealing. That's even worse, isn't it? So if somebody's teaching scripture, but actually teaching it and not taking any notice of it, oh, that's tough. So pray for those who teach God's word, because the judgment will be greater. Because if we teach something and yet take no notice of what we teach, which is a real possibility, by the way, then that's not good. The Lord Jesus is the only person who taught exactly what he is and what he did. There was no contradiction whatsoever. Now, there is a contradiction that because we're sinful. But there is a contradiction with others, but not with the Lord Jesus. So he is the light of the world. And in John 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And that gives the clear principle that if we are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's being drawn to the light, to walk in the light. Now, if we don't want to walk in that light, we're not going to be drawn. We're going to be like the little slugs and bugs who find a nice big stone to hide under, where it's nice and dark and where nobody can see us. I started to a group of youngsters some years ago. We're talking about this afternoon. Youngsters, we used to do this when we were young. You gather together in places, in the park, down by the railway station. There was a period when they used to come round the back of the chapel. And I asked a really stupid question. And I was chatting to them, and they were generally nice kids. They weren't causing any mayhem or anything. And I said, why do you come round the back of the chapel? And this youngster looked at me as if I was totally stupid. So that people can't see what we're doing. Oh, yeah, of course. How obvious is that? Get out the streetlights out there. People can see what's happening. There's cars passing. Get to where somebody, get a place where they can't be seen. Now, that's what happens. That's human nature. Let's vanish where we can't be seen. Okay? That's why people who want to go to the excesses of sin don't pick a little village with one pub and a little church, do they? They'll go to a big city where they're anonymous. Of course they will. You'll hide, you see. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If we're drawn to the light, then we're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognise that we want to be like him. This is how we show our love. It's not something, oh, I want to avoid judgment. I've got to somehow learn to live. No. It's not like that. The Lord's patient with us. It's all a process. But this is our desire, to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus. And then, verse 18, we have another command here. And this command is to live at peace where it's possible. So we read, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So that's the exhortation, live at peace with everyone, but it gives us these two exhortations, two little preparing statements that we know it's not always possible. It's not always possible, but if it's dependent upon us, then let's live at peace. Now, if I can go back to Matthew 26, because in Matthew 26, after the Lord Jesus is arrested, in verse 55, Jesus says, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. In other words, the Lord had his credentials as a peaceful man. They knew what he did. They knew what his customs were. He would go to the temple and he would teach, not as one who was leading a rebellion. And by the way, in those days, the Romans especially were always on the lookout for rebels. There were always a lot about causing bother here and there, stirring up, getting a few people behind them and causing bother. Jesus did everything absolutely in the open. And so he is a man of peace, said to his disciples, peace be with you. It's one of the promises that he granted to us, peace. The moment we believe in the Lord Jesus, then we who were at war with God are granted peace and reconciliation with God. We're one with God. And that's why the emphasis is on peace with one another. The Holy Spirit grants to us a peace in our hearts. It's a peace which we have the responsibility to maintain by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and not having that peace disappear and our hearts in turmoil because we're looking at the things of the world. And so by faith we look up to the author and the finisher of our faith, to the Lord Jesus, and we experience a peace which passes all understanding, which is absolutely sensational. And I trust that in your Christian experience you might come into this. Because that verse speaks about a peace where logically, without faith, there's no reason to be at peace. And I personally have experienced and have seen it experienced with other people. When you have no right to be at peace, you are at peace. Because the Lord, the Prince of Peace, is the giver of peace. Pray for that. So it's no surprise that if we want to love the Lord Jesus, we, as far as is within us, we live at peace with all people. Okay? But sometimes it's not always possible to live at peace, is it? Because if somebody's absolutely adamantly against you, or if there is truth, and we can't compromise truth, so there are occasions where it's not the absolute prime aim. So it's not peace at all costs. That's what this verse is saying. So our ultimate, absolute aim in life is not to live at peace. Okay? So the ultimate thing is not keep your mouth shut, keep your head down, keep quiet, and just keep out of bother. All right? And get away from anywhere where there's conflict or anything. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? And we know he's not talking about that because he says something rather remarkable in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 34 says this. Jesus speaking says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth." You know this verse, don't you? This is what the Prince of Peace says. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Quoting Micah. "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The Lord's very radical. He is to be loved. That causes bother. Causes bother in families. I've seen it so many times. Someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's bother. There's a wife saying, "I thought you loved me more than anybody else." There's a husband saying, "I thought you loved me more than anybody else." And suddenly, there's a new priority in their life. And there's conflict. And there isn't peace where there was an apparent peace. And this is what the Lord Jesus is talking about. So peace isn't to be set up as some kind of false god that's got to be achieved at all costs. This makes it clear. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we are not to be the ones who actually cause us any war or any putting one against another. But we are conscious. We live in this fallen world. We're conscious, and the reality is there will be times when we cannot live at peace. But nevertheless, that's what we are to be, those people of peace. So lastly, verse 19. Now this is to the end of the chapter. This is where I put a couple together, really. Because in verse 19, here's the command. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It's mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. So what's the Lord saying? He's not saying that there is no such thing as justice and vengeance and wrath. He's saying, this is how we live. When you are wronged, it is not for you to take revenge. That's not for you. God is the judge and not you. So you are to overcome evil by good. And you are not to resort to the tactics of the world. Okay? Now, we've always got to remember the context of Scripture. Don't take verses out of context. And the fact of the matter is that all these 19 exhortations here that we've looked at, then they're all to do with the individual who is living their life before the Lord in a way to please him. It's the individual. Okay? Now, this is what Jesus is teaching about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. This is what he says to his people. This is how we love him. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. I'm telling you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to shine upon the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? That's what the Lord Jesus teaches to those who want to show their love to him. He's not talking to the magistrate and the policeman. In studying this, it's been a real blessing because we recognize that this is what the Lord is telling us. This is our role. Okay? Judgment, wrath, it belongs to God. Leave it to him. And it really does belong to God, because we are not, as many people assume, that Christianity thinks that God never shows any wrath or never shows any justice. But in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus Christ, when separating the sheep from the goats, he says to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what's going to happen. And it's the Lord Jesus who's going to do that. He will say to them, go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave it to him, not to us. That's not our business. That's outside our realm. He is the judge. We're to leave wrath to God, and he will repay. And so we recognize there is such a thing as justice, but in our personal lives before the Lord, we leave that to him to the extent that if somebody belts us on the face, I give him the other cheek, rather than retaliate in a manner in which they've attacked us. Now, this is to personal believers who are showing their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a principle of anarchy, so that policemen and magistrates have got to say to the little old lady who's complaining, there's somebody beating me up, don't worry, love, just let them hit the other cheek. That is not the meaning of this. It's a personal thing that we do before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans 13 is so important, because that gives us the duty of magistrates. And it tells us that God himself has granted in his common grace these authorities that will deal with law and order. And that's Romans 13, how a Christian behaves towards the state. But in the meantime, personally, before the Lord, what are we to do? Well, if our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, there are various views on this passage, which is a quotation from Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. But in Romans 12, verse 20, I believe that the meaning of this is quite clear, because in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Means you'll give him a conscience. I think it means that. Other people have different views. I could go through them all. But I believe that my understanding of this is that, look, if somebody's been really horrible to you and you are good in return, you'll give them a conscience. Now, I've seen this work in Christian life. People who are attacked in any way. My old pastor had a man in the village who called him all the names under the sun. He attacked him every time he could. So my old pastor, he went down to the local town at a certain time. He was waiting at a bus stop at a certain time. So my old pastor used to deliberately go down there, pick him up and give him a lift. And that was his reaction to all the problems that he was having from him. And when it snowed very heavily, he took a shovel and went and cleared his path. Didn't knock on the door or anything, just cleared his path. What was he doing? He was heaping burning coals on his head, in the sense that that man is conscience. How can you attack somebody like that? How can you attack? And it affects you. That's how conscience works, isn't it? I was in my 30s when I went to my old headmaster, knocked on his door
and thanked him for not throwing me out of school. It took that long because looking back, I kept getting this guilty conscience because I went through a phase where my parents had to come up and beg the headmaster to keep me on and not throw me out. We won't go into details of this. But anyway, this was a situation where the headmaster had every right to just say, out you go. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He kept sort of by me. And I sort of didn't appreciate that at the time and wasn't very nice to the headmaster or very kind to him. But actually, he was very kind to me. And I was about 31 when my conscience caught up with me. I thought, I need to apologise to this man and thank him for how he treated me as a pupil. So I knocked on his door and thankfully he remembered me and we had a lovely time together. But that's how it works. That's burning coals on your head. It's the conscience. So what's being taught here? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so our attitude now, if we're renewing our mind so that we can be transformed, live for Jesus, then now we've got this new attitude to evil. So that now we see that actually evil itself can be used as a tool to actually bring about good. As long as we meet evil in the correct way. So we don't meet evil with evil. We don't meet a smack in the mouth by another bigger smack in the mouth there. But we know now, no, that's not pleasing to Christ. I want to show my love to the Lord Jesus. So what do I want to do? I want to react in a way where actually I can combat that evil with good. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And that's why the Lord Jesus is so absolutely wonderful. We knew he was good. We knew he was a man of love. We knew he was a man of compassion and that he cared for people. But we wouldn't have known anything of the amount of that until he was taken by wicked men, nailed to a cross, until people spat in his face and stuck a crown of thorns on his head. We wouldn't have known unless then he'd have said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. Can you see how all that evil actually contributed to the Lord Jesus Christ showing ultimate good? You see that? We'd never have seen that if wicked hands had never taken him. If people hadn't been so wicked to him, we'd never have seen how wonderful he is. So let's renew our minds. Let's think, where do we see evil? Can we show the world that we're not going to use the same tactics as you? We're going to love our enemies. Whew. Well, first of all, and we'll do this in a moment together, let's say, sorry, Lord. I think I've behaved badly and reacted badly and thought badly so many times in the past. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Because you're long-suffering and you're very, very patient with us. And Lord, please give us your spirit because we can't live like that without you. No way, it's too hard. We need your power. We need your spirit to show that we really love you.